Our scripture reading is Matthew chapter 6, first portion of the chapter. We will read verses 1 through 15, verses 1 through 15 of Matthew chapter 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far, we read God's holy word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and the entirety of God's word, we have the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 51. Lord's Day 51 asks the question, which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in coming to the fifth petition of the model prayer, we come to that petition for the chief blessing of salvation. The chief blessing of salvation, which is the forgiveness of sins. In praying this fifth petition, our Lord teaches us to ask our Father to provide for our greatest spiritual need. And our greatest spiritual need is that we be freed from the guilt of our sins and liberated from the obligation that our sins impose upon us to pay the penalty for them. We pray for release from guilt. And we pray that we be accounted righteous before God for the sake of Christ's blood. The placement of the fifth petition in this model prayer serves to help us get a sense of our need for forgiveness. If we pray the preceding four petitions with understanding and with a spiritual frame of mind, then by the time we get to the fifth petition, we will understand deeply why we need to pray this petition. Hallowed be thy name. as we pray that petition, are we not impressed with how often we fail to hallow God's name? How often we fail to put God first and foremost in our lives? How often we fail to make God's glory the aim of everything we do? Thy kingdom come. As we pray that petition, are we not reminded of how often we seek not first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness? Thy will be done. Are we not reminded as we pray this petition how often we'd rather our own will be done? Give us this day our daily bread. As we pray that petition, is it not impressed upon us how often we're not satisfied with the portion of bread Father gives us? Or when He lavishes upon us abundance, how easily we neglect Him and neglect to depend and to thank Him. By the time we get to this petition, we are impressed with a deep sense of our sin and our sinfulness, our weakness, our frailty, that we can only cry out, Father, forgive us our debts. We need, above all things, above our daily bread, daily forgiveness of our sins. We need to hear God's voice in His Word, in our consciences. I forgive you. I do not hold you accountable for your sins. I release you from your debts. You are not obligated to pay the penalty for your sins. You are righteous in Christ. We need that above all for this life, forgiveness of sin. Now, as we enter into a consideration of this petition for the fulfillment of our greatest need, it is important on the onset that we have a clear understanding of what we are asking for in the fifth petition. And to clearly understand this chief blessing of salvation, we must understand the distinction between the forgiveness of our sins and Christ's atonement for our sins. We must understand the relationship between these two things, but also the distinction. And the relationship is this. The atonement of Christ on the cross is the work of our Lord and Savior to make satisfaction for our sin. By dying on the cross, Christ suffered the penalty for our sins. He satisfied God's justice. He made payment in full, once and for all. And because of what Christ has done, there is now no more offering for sin. It is finished, as our Lord declared on the cross. Beloved, your sins are paid for. They are blotted out. There is no punishment for you to bear. That's Christ's atonement. But the forgiveness of sins is a blessing of God that is granted to us on the basis of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Forgiveness and atonement are not the same thing. Forgiveness is a blessing that God bestows upon us because of what Christ has done. And therefore, though atonement, Christ's work on the cross, is done once and for all, forgiveness is something that you and I need every day. Forgiveness is the application of what Christ has done to our hearts and to our consciences, and we need that every day. Forgiveness is a daily work of God, declaring to us that because of Christ's work for us, He doesn't hold our sins against us. He releases us from our debt and accounts us righteous. We need to hear that in our conscience by the Word of God. We need to hear it every day, many times every day. As often as our sins rise up against us, we need to hear that word of forgiveness on the sure basis of Christ's work for us on the cross. And so, beloved, understanding what forgiveness is and how it is based on Christ's work, let us enter into this petition that our Lord teaches us to pray under the theme, praying for our Father's forgiveness. We notice in the first place, confessing we are poor debtors. Secondly, asking for forgiveness of our debts. And finally, resolving to forgive our debtors. Our Lord teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. And in teaching us to pray this petition, our Lord teaches us important truths about our sin and about our sinfulness. Our Lord teaches us that sin is debt. Our sin indebts us to God. Our sin places us under an obligation to pay something to God. And as long as that debt is outstanding, as long as we have not paid that debt, we are guilty before Him and liable to suffer the punishment prescribed by His law for debtors. And the wages of sin, the punishment prescribed by God's law, is death, now and eternally. That is what we're taught about sin here in the fifth petition. Jesus identifies our sin as debt. When you have debt, that means you owe something to someone, and you haven't paid it yet. You're under an obligation to pay. Now, to understand how sin is debt, we do well to look at a couple of the biblical words for sin that occur in the fifth petition. And to do so, we will look at the two parallel passages that record the fifth petition. The parallel to what we have read in Luke, or rather in Matthew 6, is found in Luke 11. And the fifth petition is stated in Luke 11, verse 4. There, Jesus says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." Now, of course, this is not a contradiction. Sins and debt are the same thing. And undoubtedly, our Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples and taught others to pray the Lord's Prayer on multiple occasions. So the different words that we have recorded in the Holy Scripture help give us a full-orbed view of Jesus' teaching, but also set before us the fact that Jesus taught this prayer likely more than once. And so in Luke, we have it recorded, "Forgive us our sins." And here, Jesus uses the most basic word for sin that is used in the New Testament. And we're familiar with its meaning. It means to miss the mark. God has set before us a mark. He has set before us a target. And we are to aim and to direct the entirety of our life, inward as well as outward, all of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our deeds, all of our desires, we are to direct it all at the target that He has placed before us. And that target, of course, is His glory. Children, you can understand what sin is by thinking of that illustration. We're like archers. And God has given us a bow and arrow. Our life is our bow and arrow. As archers, we're called to aim the arrows at the target of His glory, what He tells us to do, to glorify Him. But what is sin? Sin is choosing our own target, turning away from the target God has set before us, choosing our own, aiming and releasing our arrows at that target. In other words, sin is choosing a different mark, our own glory, our own pleasure. We can fill in the blank. And then willfully and deliberately aiming our thoughts, words, desires, deeds at that other mark so that we intentionally miss the mark God has set before us. That's sin. It's not loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and therefore not seeking God's glory with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we do that, when we miss the mark, we indebt ourselves to God. And there is the connection between the words sin and debt. How sin is debt. When we miss the mark of God's glory, we incur debt. Why? Because we owe everything to God. We owe God a life of perfect obedience, of complete devotion, of wholehearted love. We owe God everything because He created us. We're His creatures. He made us. We belong to Him. And He defines what our life is supposed to be like. He created us for His glory, to serve His glory. And thus, by virtue of our creation, not to mention also our redemption, we owe God a debt of perfect love, perfect devotion, perfect service. We were created originally with the ability to pay this debt of love. Adam and Eve, of course, in the garden before the fall, could and did pay this debt of perfect love to God. But when they fell, they sinned and they missed the mark of God's glory, failed to fulfill that obligation of perfect love and service to God. And that incurred a deadly guilt. So it is with us with each and every sin that we commit, we incur debt that must be paid for to God. And this debt is twofold. On the one hand, that original debt that we owed to God, a debt of perfect love and service, that remains. Even though sin has robbed us of the ability to meet that requirement, the requirement remains. We owe God perfect love and service, but we cannot meet that. And that brings then a second form of debt. Because we cannot meet God's demands, His righteous and just demands, we are required as debtors to pay the penalty for our sins. We are required to make satisfaction to God for the offense of our sins. For in missing the mark of God's glory, we offend God and we greatly displease God. It's an offense against His most high majesty, and God's justice therefore demands that we make satisfaction for that offense. And if satisfaction can't be made, then we suffer the just sentence of the law upon the debtor. The extreme punishment of body and soul in hell. We're debtors. Sin is debt. And that sets before us the misery of our sin, does it not? What great misery sin brings. What great misery sin brings, because it is debt to God. We are poor sinners and miserable debtors. Miserable debtors in the first place because we cannot even begin to pay this debt that we have brought upon ourselves. We're liable to suffer the full penalty under God's law. And there's nothing that we can do of ourselves to pay God, to satisfy His justice, to release ourselves from this obligation to pay. We owe God everything already. Even if we could render Him a life of perfect obedience from this time forth for the rest of our life, even if we could do that, it would not satisfy God's justice. Why? Because that's already our duty. We're doing nothing above and beyond what we are required to do. We cannot merit with God. Thus, there's no way for us to pay our debt. And there's also no way for us to pay our debt because our debt is infinite. It's not a limited sum. It's infinite. It's infinite because our sins are committed against the Most High Majesty of the infinite God. An infinite offense. And we, limited, finite creatures, cannot pay back that infinite debt. Miserable debtors. Poor sinners. To add to that, what do we do every day? We just add to the debt. While it's impossible for us to subtract from our debt by doing good works don't cancel out our sins. It's also unavoidable that we daily increase our debts, right? What do? Each and every day we sin, and we sin more in thought, word, deed, desire. And as we do so, that mountain of debt keeps piling up. We daily increase our debt. We could describe it as a mountain, or we can describe it as the psalmist does in Psalm 130 as a deep ocean. Psalm 130 verses 1 through 3, the psalmist says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" And the picture here is of a deep, dark ocean. And the psalmist is as one who is plunged into that ocean. That's the debt of our sin. That's the weight of our sin. It's as the ocean pouring over our heads, plunging us down deeper and deeper. And every day as we add to our debt, we sink, as it were, deeper into that ocean. "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, who should stand?" And the answer is no one. No one. That's the miserable situation of the sinner. He's a debtor, daily increasing his debt. So understanding what our Lord teaches us about our sins here in this petition, we must also understand what the first part of our prayer is to be when we pray the fifth petition. Forgive us our debts. Understanding our debts implies that before we ask for the forgiveness of our debts, we confess them. We confess we are poor sinners, poor debtors, before we plead for forgiveness. That's the first step in praying for forgiveness. It's confession of our sins. For it is in that way that God is pleased to forgive us our debts. The prayer of forgiveness must arise out of a humble, repentant heart. We must take this truth then and apply it to ourselves personally. I am a poor sinner. I am a debtor. I owe God a debt I cannot pay. And thus that should drive us then to humble ourselves before God and confess our sins. Confession of sin means, in the first place, that we acknowledge our sins and our debts before God. That means admitting our guilt. It means accepting responsibility for our sins, our actual sins, as well as the depravity of our own natures. It means admitting that we deserve God's just judgment. It means casting away every attempt to minimize our sin, every thought of trying to make our debts out to be less than what they are. We confess our sins, we humble ourselves before God, and cast ourselves upon His mercy. Father, I am a sinner. Father, I am a debtor to Thee. I have nothing with which to pay Thee. I am unworthy of anything from Thee. I confess. We acknowledge our sins, not only in word, but from the heart. That's the second part of confession. It's not only acknowledging our sins, but it's also expressing godly sorrow for our sins. True sorrow. And true sorrow is not sorrow over the fact that our debts make us miserable. Yes, our debts, our sins make us miserable. They bring much sorrow, but that's not what we're sorry about. True sorrow for sin is sorrow that I have offended and displeased God. The God who gave me everything. The God who made me. The God who created me to serve Him and love Him and be devoted to Him. I have offended Him. That breaks my heart. That gives me sorrow. That makes me sorry. That is true confession. That's the kind of confession David made in Psalm 51 when he was finally broken and confessed his sin to God after he had murdered Uriah and committed adultery with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51 verses 3 through 4, we read, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest, and be clear when Thou judgest." Now, of course, David is not dismissing or minimizing the hurt that he did to his neighbor. He murdered Uriah. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. But in the final analysis, what he is saying is, "My God, I acknowledge that this sin is a sin against Thee. I have displeased Thee. I have offended Thee. And that is what I sorrow over. Therefore, my God, Thou art justified if Thou were to judge me for my sin." See, beloved, as we go to pray this fifth petition, we recognize we are debtors. And understanding that, we pray this petition on our knees, confessing our sin. That is the proper spiritual posture in which we must make this petition for forgiveness. Seeing our sin, acknowledging it, sorrowing for it, confessing it. Then we come to the heart of the petition. Then we come to the heart of the petition, which is a prayer for forgiveness, for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, forgive us our debts. What is forgiveness then? What is this forgiveness that we ask for? The Catechism defines forgiveness in the Lord's Day that we are considering. And that's the first phrase of the answer to question 126. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, or that depravity which always cleaves to us. That's forgiveness. It's the non-imputation of our transgressions, the non-imputation of our depravity. So to understand this concept of forgiveness, let's look at some of the key words that the Scriptures use to reveal this chief blessing of salvation to us. The Catechism defines it as imputation, but before we discuss imputation, let's look at the key biblical words. In the Old Testament, the word forgive means to lift up and carry away. That's the word David uses in the parallel psalm to the one we have read. The parallel to Psalm 51, Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, verse 1, David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And that word there, forgiven, means whose transgression is lifted up and taken away. The idea of forgiveness is that God Himself takes hold of our sins, takes hold of the depravity of our natures, picks it up, lifts it up off our shoulders, and carries it away. And what does He lift up? What does He carry away? The guilt of our sin. The guilt. That liability to suffer punishment. That guilt that weighs upon us, that presses us down. That guilt that makes us groan inwardly. That guilt that, as it were, plunges us into the deep, dark ocean of debt. That guilt God lifts and carries away. So this Old Testament word used to teach us about forgiveness emphasizes the relief that forgiveness brings to the sinner. That weight, that burden, it's taken away. It's removed from me. That idea stands then behind the word that our Lord uses in the fifth petition, forgive us our debts. The New Testament word that our Lord uses adds another dimension to the concept of forgiveness. The word our Lord uses means to dismiss, to send away, to release, to let go. And so you see the similarity in ideas here, but also a new nuance. The idea is God dismisses our debts. He dismisses our guilt. He releases us from the obligation to pay the penalty for our sins. He releases us from the obligation to suffer the punishment our sins deserve. And when He forgives us, He dismisses, He sends that guilt away, both objectively and subjectively. Objectively, He sends it away out of His own mind. When God forgives, He takes our sin, the guilt of that sin, He casts it away from Him. He blots it out. Casts it out of His mind into the depths of the sea. That means He doesn't think about it. He doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't look at you in light of your sins. He doesn't hold those sins against you. He does not bring those sins up to punish you. He does not deal with you according to your sins. He dismisses them. He sends them away. They're gone. That's what forgiveness is. That's what the psalmist is talking about in the well-known verse in Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Dismissed, sent away, gone, forgiven. Now the ideas of both of these words, both of these concepts come together in the Catechism's definition of forgiveness as not imputing our transgressions to us. Now what does that mean? Imputation is reckoning something to the account of another so that that thing legally belongs to the person to whom it is reckoned. The idea being then of forgiveness is that though our sins belong to us, God does not legally reckon them to our account. He does not hold us legally responsible for them. He does not regard our debts as belonging to us. And therefore, we are not under the obligation to pay. He has taken those debts. He has lifted them off of us. He has dismissed them from His mind. And so He does not impute them to us. He does not regard us as legally bound to pay those debts. He's lifted them up. He's carried them away. He put them on Christ's shoulders. Christ has paid for them. And we'll see more on that in a minute. That is what it means. That God does not impute our sins to us. But there's a positive side to that. Forgiveness, God does not impute our sins to us, but He also imputes to us something in place of the guilt of our sins. And that's the righteousness of Christ. The very spotless righteousness of Christ. And thus when we pray, Father, forgive us our debts, we're praying, do not impute to me my sin. But we're also praying, Father, impute to me that righteousness of Jesus Christ. That positive declaration that I am innocent in thy sight. For the sake of Christ's blood. The fifth petition is really a petition for our justification. Our justification by faith. Release me from my sins. Clothe me in Christ's righteousness. There's no more precious blessing than that, the forgiveness of sins. When we utter this petition, we are praying God to do that, to forgive us, objectively forgive us. But we're also praying that He will make us conscious of that forgiveness. Not only do we pray that God release us from the obligation to pay and dismiss our debts in His mind, we're also praying that He make us to know this forgiveness, conscious that we are released and that our debts are dismissed. And this gets at what we mentioned in the introduction, the fact that forgiveness is a blessing based on the atonement that we need every day. Forgiveness is a daily declaration of God through His Word in our consciences. A declaration to you and to me, I release you. I dismiss your debts. We need that every day. We sin every day. Our guilt rises before our consciences every day. We need that word of God. I forgive you. I forgive you. And He gives that word to us. He gives it to us. As we pray this petition, as we confess our sins and pray, Father, forgive me. The word of the gospel comes to us. You are forgiven. I dismiss your sin. I send it away. I lift it up and take it from you. And I impute to you that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a wonder of grace that is. A wonder of grace. There's only one basis. One basis upon which we may make this petition. We must see and understand that one basis. When we understand what we are asking for, when we pray, forgive us our debts, that becomes clear. How can we possibly ask God to freely forgive us of our infinite debt against His Most High Majesty? And not only that, but impute to us righteousness. How can we possibly make such a bold, daring petition on the basis of what Christ has done? There must be a basis. There must be a ground for God's forgiveness. Because forgiveness does not mean that God simply erases our debts without payment, so that they go unpaid, so that His justice goes unsatisfied. He does not simply ignore our debts. He does not simply pretend that they do not exist. They must be paid. And when God forgives us, He tells us He does not require us to pay them, but that does not mean that they go unpaid. Justice demands that they be paid. And paid in full, by ourselves or by another who represents us, who willingly and gladly takes care of our debts for us. And that's Jesus Christ. That's why He came. Willingly to assume your debts and mine, to take that all upon Himself. He assumed our guilt. He bore that guilt His whole life long. And He bore it all the way to the cross. And what did He do on the cross? He made satisfaction for our sins. He paid the debt in full and satisfied God's justice. He rendered unto God both that positive and that negative debt. Positively, He rendered unto God a life of perfect obedience. Never once wavering from any of God's commandments. Loving God with His whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. He never missed the mark. God's glory. Perfect obedience. And all the while He took care also of that negative debt. Paying in full the price, the penalty that all of the sins of His elect people had incurred. He lived a perfect life and He satisfied the justice of God for our sins. God imputed our sins and our depravity to Him. That's why they're not imputed to us. He imputed them to Him. And the righteousness of Christ, that He imputes to us. And that is the great exchange of the cross. My sins and depravity, Christ's righteousness and innocence. Contemplate the wonder of that. That's the basis upon which the forgiveness of our sins rests. What a sure basis. What a firm basis. So firm, so sure, that God's justice now demands that you be forgiven. God's justice now demands that you not suffer punishment for your sins. And you understand why? Christ suffered. He's paid it all. And therefore, it would be injustice to Christ if you pay for your debts. It would be injustice to Christ if you are not forgiven. It would be injustice to Christ and His satisfaction. This blessing of salvation, forgiveness of all of our sins, justification, is not freely given to us. Christ has done it all. And therefore God cannot deny Himself. His justice and His mercy together demand full and free remission of all of our sins. That's the beauty of Christ's work for us. And that's why we can come boldly, boldly before the throne of grace and pray this petition. Forgive us our debts. Atonement has been made. Our debts are paid for. Justice demands we be forgiven. Being forgiven, we firmly resolve to forgive. As we pray for forgiveness, and as we experience that blessedness of the man whose transgression is forgiven, the fruit that emerges in our lives is that we are forgiving. We have a forgiving spirit, and we firmly resolve to forgive our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors, all who commit sin against us, but who confess that sin and seek forgiveness from us. Fruit of forgiveness, God's forgiveness, is that we forgive one another. And the direct relationship between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of one another is very clearly set forth in the passage of Scripture that we read, namely the last two verses, verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus strikes a very direct relationship between the two, such that we may at first glance feel a little uncomfortable about the words that he says. He so closely links God's forgiveness of us to our forgiveness of one another. So the first question that we face here is, what is that relationship? How are we to understand that relationship? Now we must understand that Jesus here is, of course, not saying that our forgiveness, God's forgiveness of us, is conditioned, dependent upon our forgiving one another. God does not wait to see if we will forgive one another and then on that basis grant us forgiveness. Our forgiving one another is not what makes us worthy of God's forgiveness. And we understand that when we understand what we just talked about. The only basis for God's forgiveness of us is Christ's work on the cross. And so we understand from the get-go, Jesus is not saying, you're damned if you don't forgive one another. That is, your forgiving one another is what earns your salvation. That's not the meaning. What Jesus is saying is that our forgiveness of one another is the necessary fruit of what God has done for us. When God forgives us and we experience that forgiveness, we will forgive one another. These two go together. They can't be separated. And the Catechism helps us understand this relationship. The last phrase of the Catechism explains Jesus' words this way. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. The Catechism understands Jesus' words as our forgiveness of one another is evidence. It's evidence of God's forgiveness of us. It's evidence of his grace in us, working in us, that we have been forgiven. And that grace is what produces our forgiveness of one another. Now, understanding that, we also must understand an important warning here. If we are living with an unforgiving spirit, if we refuse to forgive the brother or the neighbor who confesses his sin against us and seeks forgiveness from us, that is evidence that we don't know, or we don't know very well, the forgiveness of God. The man who is bitter and unmerciful toward his brother shows by that he has not tasted mercy of God. If we know God's mercy, if we know how much we have been forgiven, that will fill our hearts with mercy toward one another and make us willing and ready to forgive one another. God's forgiveness of us produces a firm resolution to forgive the brother. And so when we turn to our brother and we forgive him, we take God's forgiveness of us and we make that the pattern that gives shape to our forgiveness of the brother. Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As, that is, in the same way as. God's forgiveness of us is the pattern, the model that shapes our forgiveness of one another. And so when a brother comes and he confesses sin to us and seeks forgiveness, what is our forgiveness of the brother to look like? It is to look like God's forgiveness of us. You say to the brother, I forgive you. And what do we mean by that? I release you from all obligation to pay the sin you've committed against me. And I dismiss that sin from my mind, and I dismiss from your mind the feelings of guilt that you experience. I forgive you, brother. That means I'm not going to hold this sin against you. I'm not going to constantly rehearse it in my mind. I keep no record of wrongs because God does not keep a record of wrongs toward me. I won't rehearse your sin. I won't bring it up again. I won't use it to punish you in the future. I'm not going to let this offense stand in the way of our relationship in the future. I forgive you. Because that's what God has done for me. God has forgiven me far, far, far more. He's forgiven me my infinite debt of sin, for which I should have perished everlastingly. Sin you committed against me, brother, it's nothing, nothing compared to my sin against God. God's forgiveness must shape our forgiveness. And we must take that instruction into every aspect of our lives. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's very hard. Especially when there are those in the church or in the family that have sinned against us grievously and the hurt is deep. That brother or sister comes to you and confesses and shows genuine sorrow. Your responsibility, your calling is to forgive as you have been forgiven. It's costly. It's hard. Remember how costly God's forgiveness of us was. It costed Him His only begotten Son. It costed Christ hell. The hell which He suffered on the cross for us. And if we have tasted that mercy, if we have tasted that forgiveness of God, then we will be ready and willing to forgive those who sin against us. So as we contemplate the forgiveness of our God for us, even as we call out for the forgiveness of our sins, may that be our firm resolution to forgive the brother as we have been forgiven. Amen. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the blessing of forgiveness. What a blessing it is that Thou dost not impute to us our transgressions, nor the depravity that always cleaves to us, that Thou dost release us from our debts, and dost dismiss the guilt of our sins, and cast it away from Thee, and Thou dost impute to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that we stand before Thee clad in His white robes. Give us to taste of Thy mercy. May that, Father, bring forth in our life the fruit of a forgiving spirit, that we may be willing and ready to forgive one another as we have been forgiven. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of whose work all of these blessings are ours. We confess that it is of Him alone. Now bless us as we leave this service of worship. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.